see in our reading today that our expectations and assumptions about how the world works continue to be challenged, particularly when it comes to following God and following the law. Right away in our first reading from Isaiah, this is highlighted to us as we hear that we are to maintain justice and do what is right. And as we seek to explore that very possibility, we would have to acknowledge that we don't always know what it means to do what is right, and therefore it becomes very difficult for us to maintain justice. Many times what we seek to do, to follow what is right or to enact things that are just in our minds, is to look to the law. In our gospel reading today, tells us that this isn't always a safe bet for us either, because we don't always interpret the law as we should. But indeed, this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking to the law to try to determine how to maintain justice, to try to determine how to do what is right and to help other people do the same. And even as they're doing that, Jesus says very clearly they are blind guides leading the blind. They aren't quite getting it right. Jesus highlights a specific issue to demonstrate that truth. We hear about washing hands. Now, you can see where this derives from. The people do have foods that they have been told that they eat would make them unclean, would make them unfit to enter into God's presence, to offer sacrifices, to draw near to God's power and presence, and you know, to receive God's forgiveness. And over time, it was believed that, oh, well, we shouldn't just avoid these other foods that are unclean that would defile us, but we should also take some steps ourselves not to defile the pure food that we would touch. So we should acknowledge this by the washing of our hands, to purify our hands in such a way that we can touch the food so that when it enters into us, it no longer would defile us, even if it started out as clean. But that law, that tradition, is not present in the law that God gives to the people. This is an interpretation. And Jesus says that this interpretation is not helpful. Because this isn't something God is asking of them, number one. And number two, it takes the focus off of what truly does defile us. We create all these extra external observances, extra standards, to try to assure ourselves that we can stand in God's presence, that we can come before God, we can limit the ways in which we are defiled. And Jesus says, nope, none of that. That's not what your focus is to be. You're to realize that what defiles you is not what is outside of you and enters in, but what is inside of you and comes out. That is the thoughts and inclinations of your heart. Jesus then lists some of the issues that come out of our heart, that are heart issues, like murder, adultery, theft, false witness. This is probably sounding familiar because these are the violations of God's top ten. These are the violations of the Ten Commandments. Something Jesus has already indicated, by the way, in his Sermon on the Mount, that these violations are heart issues. Anyone who has been angry with their neighbor has already committed murder. Anyone who has looked at a woman or another with lust has already committed adultery. So Jesus is very clear here that we're not to look to those external things to define what defiles us, that makes us fall short of the law, that would cause us to do what is wrong, but it is the internal stuff, the stuff of our. Now, of course, this is more difficult for us to judge. It's possible for me to look at my neighbor and say, did you wash your hands before you ate that? Than it is for me to say, are you harboring anger or bitterness in your heart? How would we determine this? And if we were to maintain justice and do what is right, it is the heart that we would focus on, not the things that we can see. And of course, this continues to be the challenge, not just at the individual level, that yes, this is how Jesus is inviting us to realize individuals are processing what is pure and what is defiled. But there's more, too. There's also a communal aspect to this, where sometimes we think certain people, as a people, just because of who they are, where they belong, are de facto unclean or defiled, that they could not enter into God's presence, that they could not experience God's salvation or receive God's mercy. This is has been Israel's attitude toward Gentiles. The Gentiles are outside of God's purview, are outside of that covenanted relationship, that they would have no hope to be treated any differently than unclean. And indeed, our reading from Romans demonstrates how we humans are want to flip this around as well, that Paul recognizes, well, the Gentiles, ourselves, who are outside the people of Israel, have received grace and mercy through Christ, and are now brought into God's people, are brought into those who would be considered pure and righteous before God. And Paul is very clear, they can't turn around then and say, well, those other folks, the people of Israel now, are the defiled ones. They're the ones who can't enter into God's presence de facto. No, that's off the table as well. And it's so hard for us to recognize the truth of what Christ is saying here because the heart is so difficult for us to control. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we have all fallen short in matters of the heart, that we would all be defiled in some way, for our hearts have not 100% all the time been in accordance and in line with who God is and what God would ask of us. And that's an uncomfortable place to be, because it means that we have not maintained justice, we have not done what is right, and we have struggled consistently to properly identify what it really means to follow God and to invite others to recognize this as well. Now, as Paul says, we are all imprisoned under disobedience. Now, this probably sounds like a cause for despair. Say, look, oh, woe is us. We can't get it right. We fall short. We don't understand justice. We can't do right in the world. Clearly, we should just give up. But that is not the case. This is not a clarion call for despair. It is a clarion call for us to better understand the depth and breadth of God's mercy and how much God longs to share God's love with all of us, and how this grace somehow still purifies our hearts and transforms us in ways that we don't fully understand. And that this grace and mercy is accessible to us even though we have been disobedient, even though we have fallen short. I think this is the point that is trying to be emphasized by Jesus in our gospel reading today. For the Canaanite woman that we meet certainly understands this truth. We see it from the very moment that she encounters Jesus and the disciples. She is crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal my daughter as a demon. She is making a very clear witness to Jesus being the Messiah, naming him as the Son of David, and is also bearing witness to the fact that he has the capacity and the power to heal her daughter, to drive out the demon. And I wonder to myself if Jesus has intentionally placed this situation before the disciples to try to help them really solidify their understanding of what it is that defiles a person and what allows someone to enter into God's presence. Jesus has already probably made the disciples a little bit uncomfortable by taking them this side of Tyre, this place that they would have known was an unclean place, where the unclean Gentiles would be. And sure enough, here is this Canaanite woman who comes and enters into their presence. And Jesus just waits to see how the disciples will respond to this woman who is making such beautiful statements of affirmation of who Jesus is and is crying out for help. Will they have compassion upon her? Will they seek Jesus' grace and mercy to be applied toward her? No, in their discomfort, it seems like they can't even hear what she is saying. They say, Jesus, send her away. She keeps shouting after us. This is similar to just a couple weeks ago, the disciples wanting to send away the crowd who had his feet. Jesus, I think, is still at work cultivating the compassion of the disciples, expanding their mind to see who all is a worthy recipient in God's eyes. God's grace and mercy. And now the story unfolds. Jesus, instead of rebuking the disciples, as he does in our story of the feeding of the 5,000, gives in and gives this rebuke to this woman. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And here, she doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't say, but can't you come to us as well? She draws closer to Jesus, even when the disciples would send her away, falls on her knees, and says something very similar to what we heard Peter say just last week as he was sinking in the wave. Peter says, Lord, save me. She now says, Lord, help me, as she is sunk to her knees. And we likely expect Jesus to do just that at this point. She has demonstrated this faithfulness. She has drawn closer to Christ. She is kneeling before him, calls him Lord, cries out to be saved, to be helped, and yet still nothing. Jesus pushes back one more time with this analogy of children at table, saying it's not right to take their food from the people of Israel, that is, and give it to the dogs, that is, to the Gentiles. And this woman knows very well what Jesus is saying here, that the Hebrews would use the word dog as a derogatory term for the Gentiles, indicating again how they were a defiled people separated from them. Not quite the same. And we might expect her to go away with shame and disgrace upon her face as she hears this term. Or we could expect her to turn on Jesus and being frustrated and upset to hear this derogatory phrase. But neither of these happen. Instead, amazingly, she accepts this designation. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs look to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Yes, Lord. I am not of your people. I do not deserve to have you show me such grace and mercy. I cannot taste of the food that is offered at the dinner table, but please give me just a crumb, because a crumb of your power and presence will be enough to heal my God. And now Jesus says, your faith is beautiful. It will be done as you wish. We see for this Canaanite woman who we believe would be unclean, unable to enter into God's presence, a heart for God. And she will refuse to be sent away, refuse to be discouraged, but accurately understands who Christ is and keeps persisting in her desire to have Christ be present and to work in her life. She is revealing a heart that is pure. even that as the disciples see the at the outside it seems defiled and unclean. And I'm thinking Jesus is hoping the disciples can recognize now what he is getting. And that it is a heart issue that separates us from God. And they can also see how God's mercy is ever expansive, seeking to overcome our own insufficiency, to share with us God's gift of grace that leads to life, healing, and restoration. We too are invited to recognize this truth. There is no group, there is no person ever beyond God's ability to offer mercy and grace, ever beyond the capacity for God to show up and say, yes, I will offer you such healing and restoration. This is what Jesus is communicating to the disciples here today. This is also what Isaiah is communicating as well to a community incredibly concerned with maintaining ritual purity as they returned from the exile and knew they never wanted to have that experience again. There are many questions about how much can foreigners participate with us, and consistently the answer was not to any degree at all, lest we give up our ritual purity, lest God would drive us out once more. And yet it is in such an environment that Isaiah has the audacity to say this: those who would long to serve God, even foreigners, will be welcomed in God's temple and will be able to offer sacrifices to God that would be acceptable in God's sight. Unheard of, unthinkable. Gentiles could never enter that close to the holy place, could never offer sacrifices to God. That was always a strict limitation. And yet here is Isaiah even saying, yes, it is possible through God's grace and mercy. The level of grace, the level of mercy, but we must depend on ourselves as well. And that is what our gospel story, I think, communicates to us. The story that I think often makes us uncomfortable. We don't want Jesus to have so many times of pushing back against someone seeking his help. We want Jesus to say immediately, of course I will help you. I came for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. But this woman demonstrates something that is true to us still today. And that is a recognition that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to enter into God's presence. That we are not able to demand to sit at God's table. And yet we are equally to be convinced that we can stay close enough to receive just a little bit of God's grace, mercy, and love, and that will be more than enough. This perspective helps us remember how desperately we need God to show mercy to us. We are not worthy in and of ourselves. We have not done anything to ensure that we can sit at God's table, that we truly are the dog beneath the table. And yet, as Christ does with this woman, God says, no, that is not where you will remain. But I will work in a way to transform you from unworthy to worthy, to transform you from dog to child, through the waters of baptism, our defilement, our unworthiness is washed away, and we are named and claimed the beloved children of God, invited not to eat crumbs that fall from the table, but into the feast alongside God, God's table itself. We're all invited to the kids' table here today. And that reality only comes about because God has shown such mercy to us. This is what we experience, this meal that we share. Christ enters into this bread and wine, body and blood, and says, "Here, taste and see God's mercy, God's grace for you." We who have been disobedient, who have fallen short, have our sins erased today, and are invited to draw near to this table. We have a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. We are foreigners to God's kingdom, and yet God welcomes us. But yes, there is a place for you here. As we experience this level of grace, of mercy, of love, our hearts are transformed. And out of them can come declarations of our own experience of God's grace and mercy. Out of our hearts now we can bear witness to Christ who has entered therein and has purified our hearts with the Holy Spirit. This is what allows us to continue to engage our ministry of celebrating and sharing the love of Christ. It's what empowers us to persist in this ministry and to boldly proclaim for all, even those who feel unworthy and defiled, that God's mercy and grace is for them too. And as we more fully recognize the depth of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, we can only respond in utter amazement that God would share such wondrous gifts with us by saying, "Thanks be to God." Amen.